Now we're ready to go through the rest of Romans 7. Okay? Now let's begin in verse 2. For the woman who is married is bound by law to the husband as long as he is living. Where do we find that law? Genesis 1. Man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. Okay. But if the husband should die, she's released from the law that bound her to the husband. Now, he's going to make a point here that's important. So then, if she should marry another man, as long as the husband is living, she shall be called an adulteress. But if the husband should die, she is free from the law that bound her to the husband, so that she is no longer an adulteress if she is married to another man. Now notice what this is talking about. So here, the law, we have the marriage law. Now we have, as we will see, getting into verse 4. In the same way, brethren, now this is quite interesting here. You also were made dead to the marriage law of the old covenant by the body of Christ, in order for you to be married to another. Now he's talking to the Jews directly. Why? Because under the old covenant, we find two references to the fact that God was the husband to Israel. Now, God has to live by his own laws. Otherwise, he would be a transgressor. And God cannot sin. So, God had to come. Another reason why, it couldn't be any other human being. It had to be God manifested in the flesh so that he could die. And when he died, that ended the marriage covenant with Israel, because he could not marry another, and those who were the Israelites, whether Jews or Israelites, under that covenant, could not marry Christ. So, put this in your notes. Jeremiah 31:32, he's their husband. Isaiah 54:5, he's their husband. So since the covenant with Israel was the exact same parallel as husband and wife being married, then one has to die to end it. Or all Israel has to die to end it. So God came and died in order to end it. Okay. Now let's read this again here so we understand it. Verse 4. In the same way, my brethren, you were also made dead to the marriage law of the old covenant by the body of Christ in order for you to be married to another. Okay? Now hold your place here and come to 2 Corinthians 11. Let's see the parallel. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I have espoused you to one husband. That could not happen unless Christ died and then rose from the dead. End the covenant with Israel and then begin the covenant with the church. I have espoused you to one husband, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Okay? All right. Revelation 19 and verse 7. And this is on the sea of glass at the resurrection. Let us be glad and shout for joy, and let us give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. So we have our part. So this could not take place. Now, the relationship between those during the millennium and the second resurrection is not going to be like with us, because we're in the first resurrection. and we won't be part of the bride of Christ. Now, I think we also have something here. Let's take a look. Now, Revelation 14 tells us a little bit more about the bride. Okay. The 144,000, verse 3, who were redeemed from the earth. Now, this is different than the 144,000 of Revelation 7. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lord wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Okay. That's also about the bride. Okay. Here's one more. Revelation 22 and verse 17. Now this is Christ. Let's go back to verse 16. Verse 16. Revelation 22. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. So that's the work during the millennium. And all that come into the kingdom of God during that time will be the children of Christ and the bride. That's when Christ will become an everlasting father. So you go back to Isaiah 9, 6 through about verse 9. And there are many time frames where all of that is involved. Okay. All right, let's come back here to Romans 7. Romans 7. Be married to another, that's Christ, to bring forth fruit to God. Now verse 5. For as long as you were in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were through the law, were working within our own members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now he's getting to the most important part. Let's continue. But now you have been released from the law. Now, that's not released from an obligation to keep the commandment, that is released from the law of the old covenant. Because we have died to that in which we were held, so that we might serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. So that verse covers a lot of things here. Okay, newness of spirit. How do you serve in newness of spirit? That's the key. From here on in, we're dealing with the mind and with the heart. And that's the whole purpose of conversion. Because people can have good behavior with many things, but what is in their mind is what is important. Now, hold your place here and let's come to Matthew 5 and let's see how Christ explained it. Matthew 5, verse 21. Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not commit murder, but whosoever commits murder shall be subject to judgment. And how, what happened when someone died, whether it was murder or whether it was accidental? They had to flee to a city of refuge. And that city of refuge was a town of judgment. And those there, they had Levites and priests. And they had to make an inquiry into how the death of this person occurred to decide whether it was premeditated murder, whether it was manslaughter, or whether it was an accident. Much like the way we have with our courts today. But notice the difference. Verse 22, here's the newness of spirit. You shall not murder. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be subject to the judgment. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be subject to the judgment of the council. But I say to you, whosoever shall say, Fool, shall be subject to Gehenna. Now, All of those things have to do with what's going on in the mind. So then he says, have you be reconciled with your brother before you leave your gift at the altar. Now, verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not commit adultery. Now, think about all the things that could happen up to the point of committing adultery. Many things, right? But I say to you, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's the spirit of the law. The oldness of the letter is, you don't do the act. The newness of the spirit is, you don't think the thought. And if you think the thought, you need to repent. That's how the Spirit works. It will convict you of sin, and you can repent right then and have forgiveness and ask God to cleanse your mind from it. That is how Romans 7 and the teachings of Christ work out together. Now then, let's see what else he says here. Verse 31. It was also said in ancient times, you shall not divorce. Whosoever shall divorce his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you, whoever shall divorce his wife, except for the cause of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever shall marry her, who has been divorced, is committing adultery. Now you see why Romans 7 and comparing with the Old Covenant and New Covenant. Now it's completely different. Okay? Same law, but spiritually enforced. One is the letter, the other is of the spirit. If you have hatred, you have murder in your heart. Now let's come here to 1 John. 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. All right, verse 9. 1 John, the second chapter, verse 9. Anyone who claims that he is in the light, and if you're in the light, that's part of the new covenant because Christ is the light of the world. His word is a lamp unto our feet. But hates his brother is in darkness. The one who loves his brother is dwelling in the light, and there is no cause of offense in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and is walking in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. See? Okay, now let's come back to Romans 7. See, this can get into some details, right? Well, let's understand that the new covenant is the conversion of the heart and mind, and our outward behavior is directed by the inward choices of our heart and mind. However, we're not free from sin. So how do we handle that? Romans 7, verse 7. What then shall we say? Is the law sin? May it never be. But I had not known sin except the law, through the law. Furthermore, I would not have been conscious of sin except the law said, you shall not covet. Now there it is. Conscious thought. That's covered by the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Okay? Now, let's go on and see. Because in the letter of the law, you can read it, but that doesn't change your heart and mind. And doesn't change your behavior like with the new covenant and the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is going to be doing what we're talking about next. It's going to be revealing the sin within so you can repent. See? And that's the most important thing. Right? All right. But sin, having grasped opportunity by the commandment, worked out within me every kind of lust because apart from law, sin was dead. Where there's no law, there's no sin. But the law is there and is spiritual and is working, as we will see. So Paul is explaining it here. For I was once alive without law. Think of that. Even though he was in Judaism, even though he was a high-ranking member of Judaism out of Jerusalem, what did he do? He went out and he arrested Christians. He caused them to be put in prison, caused some of them to be killed, and thought he was doing the will of God. But he was acting what? He was acting without law. Whose orders were he following? The high priest. And who did Jesus say that the priests were of? Satan, the devil. Okay. I was once alive, that is, but before baptism, without law, but after the commandment came, the commandment of what? Of understanding that he needed to repent. Sin revived, and I died. Okay? How did he die? Baptism. And the commandment which was meant to result in life was found to be unto death for me, because the wages of sin is death. Because sin, now we're going to see, he's talking about sin within. And everyone has that. Because sin, having taken opportunity by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Now he understood how severe sin was. All right. Verse 12. Therefore the law is indeed holy, and the commandment holy and righteous and good. Now he's talking about the spirit of the law. Like he said, you're not to obey in the letter, but in the spirit. And when you do that, you're going to come up against sin that is still within. Because the law of sin and death is in us, we have been delivered from it by having our sins forgiven and given the power of the Holy Spirit, which is in our minds, and the Holy Spirit is going to work within our minds to convict us of sin. And that's the operation of conversion. See? So let's see how that works. Verse 13. Now then, did that which is good become death to me? May it never be. But sin, in order that it might truly be exposed as sin in me by that which is good, was working out death, so that by means of the commandment, sin might become exceedingly sinful. Now that's how Christ magnified the law. As we saw, if you hate, it's as good as murder. If you lust, it's as good as the act of adultery. See? And you find these things within. So the way that you develop righteousness is to have the Spirit of God by your choice, by your working with the Spirit of God, by your thoughts, eliminating and repenting of the sin within when it springs up. And that's how we become converted. Now, verse 14. For we know the law is spiritual. That's why you need to obey it in the spirit. But I am carnal, having been sold as a slave under sin. Because what I'm working out myself, I do not know. You go along and you do something and you say, why did I do that? Have you ever done that? Why did I do that? You know, I guess the best example would be this happened to me. I was doing some carpenter work, hammer and nail, and I was holding the nail, and I said to myself, don't hit your thumb. And I hit my thumb. And I said, why did you do that? So I got a big black thumb. See? Okay. Didn't mean to. Was an accident. All right. A lot of the sins that are in our minds today, especially in the world of entertainment and television and high tech, bang, we can be assaulted with sin every place. You can be driving down the road and see a billboard, and that might provoke sin in your mind. Okay? That's when you grab a hold of it and repent. Right then. For what I do not desire to do, this I do. We've all done that, right? Moreover, what I hate, this I do. So sometimes it's deeply rooted. This is why God does not remove the law of sin and death from us. Because we must overcome the sin within by God's Spirit through choice. Let's read on and we'll see. But if I am doing what I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Isn't it a good thing that you see that it's sin? Because you know the law? Yes. Very good. Gives you an opportunity to repent. So then, I am no longer working it out myself. In other words, these kinds of sins that are deep within, we are not desiring to do that. But because of the sin within, we do it. And then we hate it and wish we had never done it, right? Well, that's repentance. Rather, it is sin that is dwelling within me. Because I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me, that is in with my fleshly being, any good. No good. For the desire to do good is present within me, but how to work out that which is good, I do not find. For the good that I desire to do, I am not doing, but the evil that I do not desire to do, this I am doing. But if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer, I am no longer working it out myself, but sin that is dwelling within me. The law of sin and death. Consequently, I find this law in my members. The law of human nature, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. That when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. Now that's quite a thing. And you've all experienced how that comes about. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law within my own members warring against the law of my mind. That's the law of sin, leading me into captivity to the law of sin that is within my own members. So this is the internal struggle that we all go through to overcome. You don't have hardly any outward sins that you're doing because you have the Spirit of God. Now we'll see what the Spirit of God will do for us here in just a minute. So he says here, verse 24, oh, what a wretched man I am, and consider this. He's talking about his behavior after he was an apostle for over 20 years. Who shall save me from the body of this death? I thank God for his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this, on the one hand, I serve the law of God with my mind, but on the other hand, with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. And he has to get rid of it. Now, let's come to 1 John, the first chapter, and see what we are to do when we sin. Because we all sin, even after we're converted. Now, those who commit gross sins, like some we know, they're in God's hands in God's judgment. He knows the heart. Now, here's verse 3. Here's the aspect of being under grace. That's your relationship between you and God, God the Father and Jesus Christ. You have direct access to them through prayer. You have the Holy Spirit from them in your mind. And that gives you the fellowship that you are to have through prayer and through study with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Okay? That which we see in verse 3, chapter 1, and have heard, we are reporting to you in order that you may have fellowship with us, for the fellowship. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His own Son, Jesus Christ. That is being under grace. Under law, you don't have it. You're living in the world. You're living under Satan's domain. We live in the world, but we're not of the world, as Jesus said. But we have that fellowship. And that fellowship is maintained every day by prayer and by study. And God will lead us. And you'll find yourself praying many times during the day for God to help you in different ways. All right, come here to verse 6. If we proclaim that we have fellowship with Him and are walking in darkness, now darkness is the world, we are lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. Now stop and think about this for a minute, because this is important. If you believe your own lies, that's the worst deception in the world. Because if you believe your own lies to be true, that is worse than being deceived by Satan. But notice, verse 7, however, if we walk in the light, that's what we're doing, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His own Son, cleanses us from all sin. All the sin that Paul was writing of there in Romans, the 7th chapter. Verse 8, if we, now, all through here it's we, right? He's including himself. He's writing to Christians. If we say that we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our own sin, that's why Jesus said in the model prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Not just forgive me for my sins, that you may have to do, but forgive us because you also pray for others, don't you? Yes, indeed. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's a promise. We can claim that. That is how we overcome the sin within. All right. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Then we have Jesus Christ, who was propitiation of sin. All right. Back to Romans. Now we'll come to Romans 8. Romans 8. Now then, you're going to understand this first part of Romans very clearly because of this battle that's going on within the mind, of you having the laws of God written in your heart and mind, and the Spirit of God in your heart and mind, the earnest of the Spirit. That is how you overcome the sin, and the Spirit of God will help you to see what sin is. Sometimes it may not be right away. Sometimes it will be instantly. But nonetheless, verse 1, consequently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How are you in Christ Jesus? Repentance, baptism, Holy Spirit. You're in Christ Jesus. You're under grace. Who are not walking according to the flesh, which you're not, but according to the Spirit, because the law of the Spirit of life. Now, the operation of what is going on with understanding the sin within, with repenting of it, with the Holy Spirit exposing the sin within, that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who has delivered me from the law of sin and death. That's the power that God gives us to overcome. That's of God, see, in Christ. For what was impossible for the law to do, because it was, they never had the Spirit of God, and they never had the laws of God written in their hearts and in their minds like we do, see. So you give a law, it's impossible to be kept because of the weakness of the flesh, see. How many people know, don't take drugs, but do? How many people know, don't commit sexual immorality, but they do? How many know, don't steal, but they do? How many don't lie, but they do? Now, what we have is completely different. We have the Spirit of God, so we're walking in the Spirit and minding the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit reveals the sin within so we can repent. That's what this is all about. That's how you are delivered. It's not removed from you. You have the power to overcome it. Okay? God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now then, most people don't understand this. In order for the sacrifice of Christ to be complete, he had to be sinless. But in order to condemn sin in the flesh, he had to carry the law of sin and death within him, yet never sin. That way, when he died unto all sin once, forever, and condemn sin in the flesh. For the purpose of, verse 4, in order that the righteousness of the law, the Spirit of the law, that's how we're to serve, correct? Yes. Might be fulfilled in us. And the Spirit of the law is going to lead us not only to keep the law in the Spirit, but to love God, to love one another, to love our neighbor, and even love our enemies. That's how those during the Middle Ages were able to go off into martyrdom to be burned and beheaded and killed and praise God and love their enemies. What an example that they were. Even one friar admitted, they're better Christians than I am. So we have a different challenge today. Our challenge is all of the mass technology that we have that's in our lives can be used for good, can be used for evil. See? We can put this online. We can have a website, which we do. We have several of them. And this preaches the Word of God. Somewhere on the internet, there are a whole raft of pornography websites, right? Okay, good and evil. Okay? But we're using it for good, and God will use it to help people to come to the truth. All right? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit in us, the Spirit of God. For those who are walking according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Today on the Sabbath, where are they? Well, they're out playing football, soccer, hiking, hunting, fishing, mowing the lawn, taking care of all of those things. And all of those are good things to them. But they're breaking the Sabbath, see? They have no consciousness of it. But we, with the Spirit of God, would have consciousness of it and repent. Okay? How does that happen? But those who walk according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Your mind is on the Word of God. Your mind is on the truth of God. Your mind is on don't sin, or if something comes along, you repent of it. You're thinking about the kingdom of God. You're thinking about overcoming your own human nature. All of those things are minding of the Spirit, motivation from God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And isn't that so? When you repent and God has lifted the burden from you, don't you feel, hey, that's great? And don't you feel that the burden is lifted and you have peace with God? Yes, indeed. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God and not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, what he's explaining here in chapter 7 is not carnal mindedness, because the carnal mind would care less about it, except as they might get caught by the police. You know, they run this ad now, they have an ad that driving with a buzz is driving drunk. Because a lot of people are out there drinking, think, well, I'll make it. I'll roll down the window and have fresh air and turn the air conditioning clear down to 60 and blast the cold air in here, and I'll get home okay. That's not the mind of the Spirit. That is the mind of the flesh. You know, mind of the flesh. Having many adulterous affairs. Mind of the flesh. Constantly lying, lying to yourself, cheating, stealing, idolatry, taking God's name in vain. Okay? That's why verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. Now just mark there John 14. That's the Spirit of the Father to become a son or daughter of God, and the Spirit of Christ for the mind of Christ. The dual part of the Spirit of God, which is the power of God, which gives us the motivation and the strength and the power to do what we need to do. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Bam. No two ways about it. See? But if Christ be in you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken or make spiritual your mortal body because of this, his Spirit that dwells within you. That's the goal. That's where we're going. So you see where we started out. Now let's see as we go on here. Here's what we are to do. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you shall die. But if you by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's what it's talking about in verse or chapter 7. The law of sin is there, and you are putting to death those impulses of lawlessness and sin that spring up in you. And you do that with the power of the Spirit of God. You put them to death. If you do that, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So that's quite a thing. You could read the rest of chapter 8, showing we're going to have difficulties, we're going to have problems, we're going to have trials, but the Spirit of God is there to lead us, to guide us, to give us strength, to help us to understand right from wrong, good from evil, when it springs up. So I hope that gives you a clear understanding of conversion of the heart and mind.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org. www.thebiblecafe.org.